there's a chorus that I think you probably know, but you might not know the verse that goes with it. But if you do, sing it with me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Here's the chorus part. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Now, when I went to, you stay around, have a seat. When I went to academy, I went 1 year, went a year and a half to academy. The rest of the time was in public school because I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 17. Best decision I ever made, okay? But when I went to academy that year and a half, back then, it started out like this. Let's do it a little bit. I think that was a bad key perhaps for the piano, so let's, you want to choose a different one? Oh, friend, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. So it goes like this. Oh, men, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? And why do you love Jesus? Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Oh, ladies, do you love Jesus?
Oh, yes, I love Jesus.
Are you sure you love Jesus?
For sure I love Jesus.
And why do you love Jesus?
Yes, I love Jesus.
Because he first loved me. That's the reason we all ought to love him. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Amen?
Yeah.
Oh, that was great. We got to work with the men a little bit. You can sing a little louder, guys, okay? Got to work with that. We've been talking about who Jesus is. 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, what was it? We talked about Jesus being God. Remember that? That Jesus is God. That Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. That Jesus is, starts with a J. Jesus is what? He's who? Jehovah. He is Jehovah. And last week, we talked about how Jesus was not only God when he was on earth in the flesh, but he was also a man. And we talked about how can you be fully God and fully man at the same time, and we don't know the answer to that? That's beyond our ability to figure out. Because if you have 100%, that's 100%. But he was 100% God and 100% man. The Bible calls that a mystery. And we talked about how that just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it's not so, because we agreed that men don't understand women and women don't understand men, and that doesn't mean they don't exist. Remember? Okay, so just because we don't understand something doesn't mean that it is not so. That sounds like two negatives, but you got the idea. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Jesus is a man. He forever retains his human form, as we saw last week. He is forever united with us in our humanity. Oh, what a gift God gave to us. Matthew chapter 1. Now notice, beginning with verse 18, we looked at this verse, and I'm going to tie it in again this week. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, who was his mother?
Mary.
She was a woman. She was a human being. was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, so she was a virgin, and yes, Seventh-day Adventists believe in the virgin birth, okay? She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's where we are today. Jesus was a human being. He came with a body after 4,000 years of degeneration. He came not with a perfect body. He came with an imperfect body. That means that he was tempted through the senses, just like you and I are tempted. And the cells in his body being degenerated after 4,000 years of sin, where they felt the full force of sinful temptation. Jesus felt the full force of temptation just like you and I feel it. He was not spared in any degree the power of temptation. And we talked last week about how he was even tempted beyond us, because he was tempted to do things that you and I could never even begin to do, like turn stones into bread and throw himself off the cliff and expect to live, and those kinds of things. We could never be tempted that way, because he was tempted not only as a man, but he was tempted to prove that he was God. So Jesus was tempted way beyond anything that you and I will ever be tempted. In fact, I've given a great deal of thought to this, and I want to speak especially to the ladies here today. Sometimes ladies who have experienced very poor experiences growing up, they may say something, maybe thinking something like this, but Jesus never experienced sexual abuse. My sisters, yes, he did. When Jesus hung on the cross, he was not discreetly clothed as they so often paint him. They stripped him naked, and many scholars believe that not only were his hands and his feet nailed to the cross, but that his genitals were nailed as well. There's lots of evidence to support that. Okay? Jesus knew what it felt like to be exposed indecently, to be treated contemptuously, and to be physically mutilated and abused. He knew what that felt like. Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are. Now, it says here that Jesus was the combination of a human mother in verse 18, and she became miraculously impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. How amazing it is that God would so love us that he would consent to becoming a single cell in a lady's womb. Wow. How amazing is God's love. And he grew and developed normally there, just as every child is to do, and was born. But there was something different about Jesus, something that you and I, in our natural process, do not have. And that is that while Jesus had a fallen physical body, he had an unfallen spiritual nature. Jesus had an unfallen spiritual nature. He was not born into this world with a nature that is bent, his spiritual nature that is bent towards sin like you and I. We don't have to teach kids to lie. We don't have to teach kids to steal a cookie when mommy's not looking. We don't have to teach children to do any of those things. It just comes, what? Natural. The Bible talks about the natural man, the natural heart. It comes natural. But for Jesus, he was born with an unfallen physical nature, spiritual nature. Did that give him an advantage? No, because he had a fallen physical body. Therefore, he experienced everything just like we do, and he had to resist temptation just like we do. Now remember this, just because you have an unfallen spiritual nature does not put you beyond the ability to sin. Look at Lucifer before he became who he is now. He was once a perfect, sinless angel. He was tempted and he fell. A third of the angels of heaven, the Bible says in Revelation 12, they were tempted and they fell. Adam and Eve were perfect, right, fresh from the hand of God. And the Bible doesn't say how long it was, but they were tempted and they fell. There was no advantage. He simply came as the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. Always remember to bring your Bible. John chapter 14, verse 30. Here's a statement that none of us can make. He says in John chapter 14, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you, For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has what? Nothing in me, Jesus says. In other words, there's nothing in Christ that he can claim as his turf. There was no part of Christ's life that Satan could say, ah, you've given in to me there, because Jesus never did. Not even by a thought did Jesus yield to temptation. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And it's a good thing he was, because if he wasn't God in the flesh, then we would not have a Savior. Now think this through. Put on your thinking cap here for a minute and turn up the energy a little bit. Okay, think about this. If I break a city law, let's say I park, double park, let's say. Say I double park. In Scotland, they do it all the time. But you do it here, you're in big trouble, okay? So you double park and you get a ticket. Who has jurisdiction over that ticket? Where do you go? City what? Hall. City Hall. And you get tried by a judge who is a city-appointed judge, right? All right. But let's suppose that I break a county law. A county law. Can I go to the city judge, the justice of the peace? Can I go to him and have him take care of my problem? Huh? Nope. Because he is not in that jurisdiction. In other words, he is not in the same level as the city law. He's above. He's a step higher. Let's suppose I break a state law. Can I go to a county circuit court and have them take care of my state infraction? Nope. You see, only one who is equal with the law can satisfy the claims of the law. Are you there? Are you with me? If Jesus was not God, then we have no Savior. Because only one equal with the law can satisfy the claims of the law. So when Jesus died on our behalf, it was a sacrifice that was equal to the claims of the divine law, and only one who was divine could satisfy it. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. Therefore, he was the only one who could be sacrificed for the law. And so Jesus never sinned, not even once. Turn to John chapter 8, verse 29. Wow, don't you wish that you could say this? John chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me, Jesus said. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do things, those things that what? Please him. He said, I always do those things that please him. When our children were little, there was a little song that went with this. It goes like this. I always do what is pleasing to him, pleasing to him, pleasing to him. I always do what is pleasing to him. And I don't remember how it finishes. John 14:29 somehow, okay? Be creative. You finish it. I always do what is pleasing to him, Jesus said. He never did anything that wasn't pleasing to God. He was always doing what was pleasing to God. Here's another text for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Romans 5, this is a very important text when we stop and think what Jesus did for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Jesus, it goes on to explain, was the second Adam. Jesus came as the second Adam. Now stop and think about that. Jesus didn't have anything. If Jesus had come as a fallen human being, if he had come like us, there'd be nothing to prove. There's nothing to prove. Can fallen human beings obey the law without the help of God? Can we do it on our own? What's the answer? No. The big issue was, can an unfallen person with the full power of choice, can they make a decision faced with all the options? Will they still choose to be faithful to God like Job? That's the question. Jesus came in that sense as the first Adam. He stood on the same ground that the first Adam stood in terms of being unfallen and being confronted with the choice to serve God or not. But Jesus did not stand before God as one with a perfect body like Adam in his manhood. Jesus didn't have that advantage. Jesus stood in that situation like you and I must do it. And so, daily, he spent time seeking help from God. Here's a quote I want to share with you. This comes from the Fifth Bible Commentary, and it's part of the quotations from Ellen White in that particular book, and I thought you'd be interested in this. It says, he is the second Adam. The first Adam was created a pure, sinless being without a taint of sin upon him. He was in the image of God. He could fall and did fall through transgressing. Because of sin, his posterity was born with inherent propensities of disobedience. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He took upon himself human nature and was tempted in all points as human nature is tempted. He could have sinned, he could have fallen, but not for one moment was there in him an evil propensity. That's an old word that means inclination. He was assailed with temptations in the wilderness as Adam was assailed with temptations in Eden. Jesus came and was tempted and lived in this world just like every one of us must do. He didn't have any advantages over us. He had the same kind of body we do. He felt the same power and full force of temptation, but he came as a sinless one to experience, to go over the same ground that Adam could have taken. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn back to the book of John again. Go back here to John. And I'm just thinking about a verse, and I didn't plan to share this with you. It just comes to my mind right now. And so I am trying to find this verse here, and I believe it is in John chapter 12. Yes, verse 49. This is an example, and there are several verses, John chapter 12, verse 49. This is just one example. There are several examples that we find of this in the Scripture. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." So in other words, the words he spoke were not his own idea. He said, "But the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus was totally, constantly submitted to the Father. He spent hours in prayer with his Father. He surrendered his heart, his soul, his body to God every day. And constantly he made the word his safeguard. Jesus came as our example. He came to show us how to do it. I have a friend named Joe Wright. Joe was a Vietnam infantryman. He was in the Marines, and he was what they call a point man. Whenever the Marines were going out into the jungles, there was always somebody who went ahead on the paths, searching the paths back and forth for the booby traps that often existed, at least in certain portions of the jungle. Joe was very, very good at it. He was so good that toward the end of his term in the service, they asked him to start training other people to be point men because he was so good. One day, as they were walking along on patrol, he had this guy he was training in, and he had the guy go in front of him, but Joe was right behind him watching, and he was asking this man to watch and be look on the lookout for the booby traps, you know, trip wires and other signs that they needed to look for. They were very good. The Viet Cong were especially very good at camouflaging their traps. And you had to be very experienced and have a good eye to see some of those things. Joe was walking along right behind this guy, and as they were walking down the path, all of a sudden Joe grabbed the guy and pulled him back like this, you know, made him stumble, pulled him back, said, "Stop, don't take one more step." He said, "I was just waiting to see if you would see that trap, but you didn't see it." He said, "You get down on your back with me right now." And the guy said, "Okay." They got down on their back, side by side in the path, and they started to wiggle like this, going backwards up the trail. Until their heads, he told the guy, "You keep your head flat on the ground," and he said, "You scoot back with me." So they scooted back like this until, coming back over the top of their head, they saw this very faint wire. He said, "If you'd have walked through that, you'd be a dead man right now. And who knows how many of the rest of your buddies." We need somebody to show us how to do it, don't we? We have somebody who has gone over the path that we almost trod. His name is Lucifer. And he has set up numerous traps along the way, tripwires along the way that all of us are likely to step into and suffer casualty. We need someone who understands both sides. We need someone who is sinless and who understands how terrible sin is, like Joe and the booby traps in Viet Cong. But we also need somebody who can sympathize with us. I am so glad that Jesus is both God and man, and that Jesus is a man like us, and that he feels like we do, and that he understands the situations we get into. And we need him and his sinlessness to show us how bad sin really is and to show us how to escape its power. I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 to 24. 1 Peter. Oh, here we go. That's one of those little books back there somewhere. And I first started studying the Bible, and they said something like 1 Peter. I kind of just gave up before I even tried. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's back there toward the back of the Bible. If you go to Revelation and then just kind of thumb toward the front a little bit, you'll come to 1 Peter. Not too far away. First you'll come to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you'll come to 1st and 2nd Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. Now notice this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." Leaving us a what? "That you should follow his steps, who committed" how much sin? Okay, the bar has been raised. Where is the bar? What is the goal? What is the goal for us as human beings? The goal is to get rid of all sin in our life. That is the goal. Now wait, before you faint, before you just completely faint dead away, hang on. We have help. We're going to get to that. So don't, you know, just as the kids would say, chill out for a minute here. Don't get too excited. Just hang on. We have help. You can't do it on your own, but we have help. But the goal, we have to recognize, what is the goal? The goal is, as Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father also is perfect." That's the goal. That's the example. Now, how we get there, that's another story. But that's the goal. Okay, so don't go too far yet. Let's just recognize that it says that Jesus is our example. And never forget that. As a pastor, as I have gone to various places through the years and I have visited people, I have seen people who no longer go to church anymore. They don't go to church anymore. And we have surveyed those people. Andrews University has surveyed those people. Thousands and thousands of Seventh-day Adventist people who don't go to church anymore. Now, all of you are here in church today, and I want to tell you that my wife and I are just like you, and not one of us in this room here today is beyond the possibility of being tempted to not ever go to church again. We're all possibly tempted in that area, okay? 95% of the people who were surveyed and asked why they don't go to church anymore, you know what it all boiled down to? Andrews University boiled it down to this one statement: conflicts with people. Now, with all sensitivity, with the greatest sensitivity that I can feel, and I hope it just comes out in my voice and on my face, with all the sensitivity I have for people like that, with no condemnation or criticism in my heart, may I just gently suggest that we need to get our eyes off of people and put them back on Jesus. I've been hurt. People have said things about me that weren't true, that have hurt me deeply. You've been hurt. We've all been hurt. If we are around people long enough, sooner or later, somebody's going to say something or do something that's going to make us feel bad. It could even be a leader in the church. It could be a pastor. May it never be, but it could even be me. And the thought that I might say or do something that would so offend someone that they would never come back to God's church again just chills me. I don't ever want to do that. Let's always keep our eyes. Who's our example? What did we just read? Who's our example? Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the only one who is worthy to be our hero. He's the only one who is worthy for us to keep our eyes on. Only there is one, only one person that has been given to us by God, who is without error, who never said it wrong, who never did it wrong, who never will mistreat you or in any way harm you. There is only one person like that. the Savior of the world, and he alone is worthy to copy. Turn to 2 Peter now, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter. Now, Jesus was God. Let's remember, Jesus was completely God, right? 100% God, and Jesus was completely man, right? Amen? All right, that's what we believe. We can't explain it, but that's what we believe because the Bible says it so. Now, how are we going to be like Jesus? Because we are 100% man, right? And ladies, but mankind, all right? We're all mankind, right? Right? Do we all agree with that, that we're all human? Okay, we all agree with that. Now, do we also agree that we are not God? I met a guy once who said he was God. He was sitting on the front lawn of the church in a white robe with about 6 or 8 other people sitting on the lawn of the church with a white robe. And I was a young guy, a lot younger than I am now, and I had the first elder. He said, Pastor, did you see those guys sitting out in the front yard of the church? I said, yeah. He says, well, tell them to get out of here. We don't want people thinking we're some kind of cult or something. And I said, I got an idea. He said, what? I said, let's ask him to come in. Come in. I said, let's ask him to come in. You're serious? I said, I'm serious. Let's invite him to come in. So we went out onto the yard of the church, and we invited him to come in. And my first elder and this guy got into a little discussion. And in the process of the discussion, this guy in the white robe, he looked right up in the face of my first elder, and he said, I am God. And he was serious. He was serious. But I don't think anybody is like that here today. If you are, you need to see me afterwards. I have a terrible revelation to share with you. None of us here today can say that we are God. Amen? We are human beings. But, praise the Lord, good news. 1 Peter, how are we going to be like Jesus? Notice this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? Ooh. So that's how. Did you know that it is God's will for you and for me to come to the place where sin is repulsive to you? Did you know that? God wants us to come to the place that Jesus was, where sin was repulsive. Now you stop and think, you know, some of us have a problem with this, some of us have a problem with that. There's no sense making a list. We've all got our lists. And the funny thing about it is we think our list is okay, and we always compare everybody to our list. And if their sin is not on our list, boy, are they really a bad sinner, right? It's like Elder Kuhn used to say, if you don't sin like I sin, then you're really a bad sinner, right? Okay, but we all have a list, isn't that true? And whatever is on our list is tempting to us. Somebody else looking on and go, how could he even like that? How could he do that, you know? And then that person is looking at you going, whoa, you know, how could she ever even think about, you know, that kind of, oh, we are really, all of us, we're just sinners. I was listening yesterday to the talk show, and there's a thing going on the talk show. It's all over the news. I don't even want to bring it up here because it's so disgusting. But they're discussing this widely over all the networks about stuff that's going on, immoral stuff that's happening. And this lady was talking. She was talking about how terrible it is. How could anybody do that? And they're trying to come up with reasons. They're trying to come up with reasons why men will do that kind of disgusting stuff. They're trying to come up with reasons why women will do that kind of disgusting stuff. They're trying to say, rationalize it. You know, why? Well, it's because of the economy. They don't have anything better to do. Well, it's because they went to the public school system, and in the public school system they're given all this liberal garbage, and that's why they do that. And they're talking about how these men are being emasculated, and so they have to prove their manhood by all this stuff. And I'm going, no, there's one explanation for all of it. They're insane. And so are we. Because that's what sin is. Sin is insanity. It's when you're doing stupid stuff that you shouldn't do. And we all have that momentary insanity that looms up in us from time to time. Isn't that true? We need to be what Jesus called born again. Born again, given a new nature. 2 Corinthians, I want you to turn there to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Remember, remind yourself of this powerful verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creature, new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jesus wants, we are to be like Jesus. We are human beings, and we are tempted to fall, and we have made many mistakes, but he wants to give us a new nature. He wants to implant in us a divine nature so that we begin to hate sin and love what is good, and so that we begin to live right and detest living poorly. He came to make us become like him. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. I love this. You know, I was about one class away from a minor in biology. I always took biology rather than math. I love natural sciences. I'm always interested in that. Not by any means an expert, but just dabbling here and there and enjoying every minute of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Then it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorpho into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now that word metamorpho, is that in your Bible? If it is, you're a Greek scholar. Metamorpho. All right, well, what does that word sound like? Metamorphosis. That's where we get our word metamorphosis, is from that Greek word metamorpho. And that Greek word is used only a couple times in the New Testament. And right there it is used. What does it mean? Well, here's what it means. It is so awesome. It is so awesome. Here's what it means. You know when a worm or a caterpillar, when the time has come for them to become a moth or a butterfly, they spin that cocoon. And they crawl up inside that cocoon as they spin it around themselves in that cocoon. And you know, it's only been the last, 10, 15 years that scientists really thoroughly could understand what happens in that cocoon. And to put it in layman's terminology, what goes on inside that cocoon with all the abilities we have of imaging now that we didn't used to have, they've watched the whole process. And that worm and that caterpillar, they go into that cocoon and they literally turn into a milky pulp. I mean, they lose all bodily recognition. They completely cease to exist. They turn into, a chemical reaction turns their body into a milky pulp inside of that cocoon. And by a miracle of God's creation, all of those body chemistry aspects, they mix around and change around, and the whole structure of that creature changes. And when they come out, they no longer inch along the ground, but they have beautiful wings now. Now no longer are they just little stubs on the bottoms of their little long round body, but now they have six legs that come out. And they have these beautiful antennae that come out, you know, all that stuff. They literally cease to be one creature and become another. And that word is the word that Paul used to talk about what is our privilege as men and women in Christ. That we may become new creatures. You see, the glory of the gospel is not just that we are forgiven, but how wonderful that is to be forgiven. But the glory of the gospel is that we can become new creatures in Christ Jesus, new people. And that is what brings glory to God. The blind man, hey, what happened to you? Jesus touched me. The cripple, walking and leaping and praising God, what happened to you? Jesus touched me. The person who no longer drinks, what happened to you? Jesus touched me. The man who no longer is violent in his home, what happened to you? Jesus touched me. I had a man kneel in church, in prayer, who had just gone through a radical conversion. And with great tears streaming down his cheeks, he confessed for all to hear that he had formerly been a person who was angry and violent in his home. But that now, in Christ, he had become a new creature, and his children gave testimony, like the little song used to go. Remember that little song? Something's happened to Daddy. He's not the same anymore. Things are different at our house like never before. Mommy said he met Jesus, and he washed him white as snow. Something happened to Daddy, I know. That's the glory of the gospel. Our religion isn't worth 2 cents in the church unless it's worth a whole dollar at home. And when we are really living our life in Christ at home, and people see the change in us, that brings glory to God. And they notice it, and they say, "What happened to you?" And you say, "Jesus touched me." I want to tell you about Jerry. I got a call from my church school teacher, and she said, "Something happened today at school." I said, "What?" And she said, "Well, right after school was over, I was coming out, and in drives this guy in this old truck, and he gets out, and he looks really bad, Pastor. And I was scared to death," she said. "I was all by myself, all alone. He comes up, and he says, like that," she said. And she said, "You want to see the pastor?" And he said, "Yeah." She said, "Okay, here's his phone number. I'll call him and tell him to call you. Let me have your phone number." She was trying to be, you know, businesslike and get the information from him and then get him out of there. So he did. He left. She called me. Right after she called, I hung up the phone. Phone rang. It was this guy, Jerry. He said, "Are you the pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I need to see you." I said, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to get a friend, and I'll be right over." So I called up an elder. I asked the elder to come with me, and we went to Jerry's house. When we went into Jerry's house, here's what he told me. He said, his first words out of his mouth were this. He said, "I can't believe that I have a pastor sitting in my living room." And he was disgusted. He said, "I can't believe I have a pastor sitting in my living room." He said, "I've really sunk to a low place." He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I've never needed anybody." He said, "I've been an iron worker all my life." He said, "You know those bridges in Portland?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've helped build almost all of them." He said, "I walk out on those beams out there over nothing." He said, "Nothing scares me." He said, I've done everything that there is to do." He started listing off all the stuff that he had done, which I'm not going to do. All the stuff that he'd done in his life. He said, "I've done everything." And he said, "I used to make fun of those Christian guys on the job." He said, "I did everything in my power to make fun of those Christian guys and tell them that they were all a bunch of sissies and all of them, and they were all pretending, and that it wasn't real, and get out of here, and go away with all of your Jesus stuff." He said, then he got personal. He said, "A few months ago," and "my wife left me." And he said, "My life has fallen apart." And he mentioned some other things, addictions that he had in his life, different things. And he said to me, he said, "Today I was going to kill myself." He said, "Back here in this room, back over here," he said, "I'm a gun collector." He said, "I decided which gun I was going to use. One of my favorite guns," he said. But he said, "Before I killed myself," and he said, "I made an appointment for when I was going to do it in my home." He said, "And I decided I was going to go see my friend." He said, "I wasn't telling anybody, not even my friend, that I was going to kill myself." But he said, "I was going to go see my friend one last time before I killed myself." He said, "That was the last pleasure I was going to give myself in life, was to be with my friend." So he said, "I drove to my friend's house," and he said, "Wouldn't you know it, he wasn't there." He said, "That just fit." He said, "That just fit the way my life has been going." So he said, "I've just been so miserable." He said, "I'm just so miserable, I don't know what to do." So he said, "I was driving down the road." He said, "I was driving by," and he said, "I saw your sign on the road." And he said, I looked in there, and he said, "I saw the church," and he said, he just thought, he said, "I'm so desperate." He said, I got to do something." So he pulled in to where this church was, and here was the church school teacher. And that's where that part of the story fit in. So now here I am sitting there, and he said, "So that's it." And I looked at him and I said, "Jerry," I said, "you know, you've just told me all these things you've tried in life." I said, "But you've never tried Jesus." I said, "You've never let yourself try Jesus. Why don't you try Jesus? Are you willing to try Jesus?" He said, "Why not?" I said, "I don't have anything else." He said, "There's nothing left." I said, "All right." So with my elder, I led him through the simple steps to receive Christ as your Savior. And listen carefully. Listen carefully. It is not just mouthing the words. Anybody can do that. It is making a decision to surrender. Spell it in big capital letters. Surrender. Give your will to God. And I have found that in every church, wherever I've been, there are people who have been Christians for generations, who say they are Christians, who go to church, and who act like they are Christians on Sabbath, but they have never surrendered their will to God. I explained that to him. I said, "Are you willing to surrender your life and your will to Christ. And he said, I'm willing to do that. So we knelt down in prayer, and I prayed, and 9 times out of 10, they don't know how to pray. Remember this, 9 times out of 10, I'm sharing this with you as a training thing right now, okay? 9 times out of 10, they do not know how to pray. And so you say to them, would you pray after me? That's the way they need to do it. He said, yes, I'll do that. So I prayed, and then I prayed the prayer of conversion. Forgive my sins. Basically, prayer talks about forgiving your sins, thanking God for the forgiveness of sins. But then it says, I want Jesus to come into my life, to be my Lord, my Savior, and I surrender my will to God. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do, and I want to go where He wants me to go. Complete surrender. He prayed that prayer, and then we said amen. Right after we prayed that prayer, he looked up at me with tears coming out of his hardened eyes, and he said, it's gone. And then he started to get brighter, and he said, it's gone. He said it again. I said, what's gone? He said, there has been in my life this heavy, dark, bad feeling for as long as I can remember. And he said, right now, first time I can remember, it's gone. In my life, he said, something has changed. I made an appointment to come back to see him 3 days later, came back to see him in 3 days, knocked on his door, brought a Bible, brought some lessons for him having to do with Christian living. Came in there. He said, come in, sit down. So I came in. He took me over to the kitchen, window here, window there, sat down here. I'm sitting here. He's sitting there. He points out his window. He says, see out my little orchard out there? I said, yeah. He says, you see that right there on near the corner? He says, you see that new little tree? I said, yeah, I see it. Young tree? Yeah. He says, I just planted that there a couple days ago. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I want you to see that tree. I said, I see it, Jerry. He said, that's where it's all buried. I said, what? He said, all the bad stuff. He said, I dug a deep hole, Pastor. And he said, I put in there my, he said, I poured out my booze, and he said, I threw in all the bottles. He said, I threw in all my drug paraphernalia. He said, I got rid of the drugs, and he said, I put in all my drug paraphernalia. He said, then I also put in there all the magazines and stuff. He said, I put all that in there. He said, I just buried it. And he said, then I piled it deep, covered it with dirt. And he said, then he said, where all that dead stuff was, he said, I planted a tree. Because he says, that's symbolic of my life. He said, my life was dead. He said, but I'm alive now for the first time in my life. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have life in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Stand up and sing it with me. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, now I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are now white as snow, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Let us pray. Gracious Father, what a wonderful gift you have given us in Jesus. Someone who is of mankind, just like us, who experienced life just like we do, who was tempted in every way just like we are, and who sympathizes with us because he knows how we feel. But oh, you gave us a Savior, perfect, who never sinned, who conquered Satan at every step, who never gave in, and whom you have given to us as an example of how we too can walk in newness of life. Oh Lord, we need that Savior. As our heads are bowed, please make this private. Please make it private and keep your eyes closed. As our heads are bowed, is there anyone who has come into God's house today who needs to have a change in your life? You need to be born again. You need Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, and you'd like to give your life to Him. Asking Him to come into your life, this first opportunity for those who have never done it before. You've come here, you've thought about being a Christian, but today you want to be a Christian. You want to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. Haven't done it before, but today's the day. Is there anyone like that? Would you just raise your hand if you're here today? You've never given your life to Jesus, but today you want to give your life to Him. Is there anyone who fits that description? You'd like to give your life to Christ today? Is there anyone here today who you have belonged to the Lord in the past, but you know you've slipped away? You know that you need a new start, a new birth in your experience. And you're saying to Him, okay, Jesus, I'm ready to sell out to You 100%. I want to be what You want me to be, go where You want me to go, and do what You want me to do. I don't want to rebel against You. I want to belong to You. I've slipped away from You, but I'm coming back. Would you like to just raise your hand today if that's you? Are there any others? Oh God, bless these who have made this commitment in Your house today. They are praying the prayer right now, Lord, forgive my sins. I've made mistakes, I've sinned against You, but I'm asking You to forgive my sins. And Lord, by Your grace, I want to bury the dead stuff. Come into my heart, pray this prayer, come into my heart, dear Lord Jesus. Be my Savior and my Lord. Please live in me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. And give me the ability to follow You in righteousness. Thank You, Lord, for coming into our lives today. Now, how many others would like to raise your hand and say, Jesus, keep living in my life. Keep living in my life, Jesus. Stay there. Always live in my life. Be there always, forever, today and forever, Lord. Live in us. Keep the peace there, Lord. Keep the joy there. Give us the ability to obey Your commands and to become like You. This is our prayer, and we thank You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.